Do you ever get to the end of the day and say, wait, where did my day go? Or to the end of the week and say, wait, where did my week go? Or to the end of the weekend and say, where did my weekend go? I know I do. And I know I talk to lots of people who feel this way. I hear these comments all the time. And I know we are often frantic and overscheduled, and I know a lot of people who would identify what they're struggling with is anxiety. We live in a chaotic society, constantly rushing to and fro, overscheduled and stressed out. Our devices that are supposed to be such time savers, well, they quickly just change our expectations for how much we're going to get done. And then we have to do more in the same amount of time as people in previous generations. I don't think they've actually saved us any time. I think they've just made it the goal impossible to reach. Running around all the time means that we rarely have rest. This is why secular circles, meditation has become so popular and such kind of a buzzword. And this is also why for believers, if you choose to take a Sabbath, this is so countercultural and yet so healthy and helpful. It's not a commandment that Christians take a Sabbath. We could talk about that a long time, but it is a good habit to take a Sabbath, a day of rest, to recognize that, you know what? God can keep the world running without me, and to acknowledge that. I would say, in general, people are looking for peace. Individuals look for inner peace or tranquility, a sense of equilibrium or calm. Society is looking for peace as well, especially in such polarized, antagonistic times as these. And online, you know, I think south of the border might be worse, but certainly cancel culture, polarized culture, people are looking for peace. And we don't know where to find it. But let me tell you, peace, you know, we think about peace as and warfare in peace, and peace is more than the absence of violence. Certainly peace includes the absence of violence, but it's more than the absence of violence. I would also say that peace is more than just inner tranquility. I think, you know, we can achieve some inner tranquility through various means that isn't really peace. God offers us a peace that is more profound and more holistic than any of these other understandings or sources of peace. When we surrender to God in repentance, when we accept the forgiveness and the adoption into God's family that Jesus offers, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. And as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, obeying and walking with the Spirit, he produces new life within us, and that life brings a harvest or fruit. It bears fruit. And this fruit, called the fruit of the Spirit, transforms our character to be more like Jesus. And as that happens, this is what it means to mature as Christians. And one of these fruit is peace. The primary way in which we mature and become more like Jesus is agape love. That is the primary work of the Holy Spirit in us, is to produce that divine, self-giving love primarily concerned with the well-being of others. This is the very character of God. God doesn't just show love, he is love. But as we become more loving, as we walk with the Spirit in cooperation with the work the Spirit is doing in us, and as we experience the love of God, because that's the other role, one of the other roles of the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit then is agape love. So as the Holy Spirit comes and lives and dwells within us, we are experiencing God's love. And the more that happens, the more we cooperate with that, the more we keep in step with that, growing in love, we start to see these different facets of what agape love looks like. And that's what the fruit of the Spirit are. In Galatians 5, which we just heard, these different fruit of the Spirit that are listed are different aspects of or facets to agape love. So the Christians in Galatia, that Paul was writing to the Galatians, right? The Christians there were falling into factions. They were dividing. They were polarizing over a number of issues, but one of the primary ones was whether or not, as a Gentile Christian, you then had to follow Jewish religious laws. And there was great division over this. There was backbiting, there was gossip. And so to counter that, Paul is saying that the effect of the fruit of the Spirit working in us are these fruit of the Spirit: love and joy, peace and patience, kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Philippians 4, then, the second passage that we had read, we hear about peace, right? So we're looking at each of these different fruit of the Spirit. Today we're looking at peace. Philippians 4 goes into more depth. Philippians 4 describes how we find the peace of God, how we find peace that God brings to us. Paul, again, is writing to the Philippians. He's writing to the Philippians from prison himself. So Paul had been arrested. He'd been under guard for years. He was literally chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day. They rotated the guards, but they didn't rotate Paul. So he's chained. He's in prison. The Philippians themselves are experiencing trouble, tribulation, persecution, all sorts of hardships for their faith in Philippi. So Paul is writing these words from a position of great difficulty and tough times. He is writing to people who are in great difficulty and tough times. Paul's words are not empty. These are not empty platitudes of try harder or always look on the bright side of life. No, Paul's words are serious and a serious solution to the anxiety that legitimately comes from really difficult circumstances. Being anxious, Paul says, worry not or do not be anxious. What does it mean to be anxious? Well, really, being anxious means attempting to carry the burden of the future by oneself. But carrying the burden of the future isn't our role. That's God's role. Only God can carry the burden of the future. We are to carry one another's burdens day by day. Paul actually says that in Galatians, just the next paragraph down from what we read. He said, bear one another's burdens, but these are not the burdens of the future. None of us are called to carry the burden and the weight of the future. But anxiety is when we're trying to control the future or bear the weight of the future ourselves. God holds the future securely in his hands, thankfully. Thankfully. So if God is holding the burden of the future, how do we avoid or deal with the anxiety that comes from our circumstances, that comes from carrying this burden? Well, by being firmly grounded in our relationship with God, right? So if you are intimately connected to the one who is carrying the burden of the future, it is far easier to let go of that burden yourself. So how then do we root ourselves in this relationship with God when it comes to anxiety? What are the steps we take? What are practices that in which we can engage so that we can let God carry that burden of the future that is more than we can carry, but so often gives us anxiety? Paul says, in every situation, good or bad, in anything and everything, come to God in prayer, petition, with thanksgiving, and make your requests known to God. So prayer, petition, and requests are almost synonyms, right? So Paul is really laying down, like he's really hammering. Prayer of asking, prayer of making requests. The word petition originally meant a lack or a need. So coming to God with that which you need or that which you lack. So in prayer, petition means coming to God with our lack or our need and asking God to fill it. So this is also related, you know, we tend to think individually, but the Lord's Prayer reminds us that when we pray for daily bread, we're not just praying for ourselves, it's our daily bread as all God's people. And I think petition as well, present your needs to God, not just my individual needs, but our needs. So intercession has to do with petition. And so we come to God and have other people's needs presented. We were just doing that in our prayer time. A number of people had either personal requests or people they know, and they have a need or a lack, and we brought that petition to God. That need, that lack, we said, God, please fill that need. That's petition. So along with our prayers, our petitions, our requests, we also come to God with thanksgiving. And I think this is actually one of the really important parts of this process that Paul is saying this is how you avoid being anxious. This is how you let go of that anxiety, let go of that burden of the future, and give it to God. And it lies in thanksgiving. Thanksgiving means we give God the glory in everything, making room for him, casting our care on him, and letting it be his care. Thanksgiving gives us the proper theological perspective. When I say that, I don't mean that by, you know, praying prayers of thanksgiving, it sorts all of our theology out. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that by focusing on Thanksgiving, making Thanksgiving a regular process, or a regular practice, it puts us in the proper relationship and perspective when it comes to God and God's activity. Thanksgiving is an expression of gratitude for God's generosity. When you thank God, you are recognizing that God is a generous God. Thanksgiving reminds us of what God has done for us in the past, reminds us of God's generosity. And being reminded of what God has done in the past, being reminded of God's generosity, we are then in a much better mindset when we come with current needs, with current petitions, current holes or lacks that need to be filled. Because we've just reminded ourselves of all the ways God has filled our needs in the past and thanked him for it. So what then does this mean, right? If this is what Paul is saying, if this is the, I don't want to say formula, if this is the practice that we can engage in to help us with anxiety, how do we summarize all of this? How do we distill this down? What does it mean? Well, remember the context. Paul and the Philippians are facing serious problems, right? Such as imprisonment and persecution. And, you know, I look around our society today, and yes, we have problems, and we have lack, and we have need. But when I think about our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who cannot meet openly, who worry about what happens if somebody knocks on the door, who are worried about, you know, the government spying on what they're looking at online because they're looking for people looking at Christian stuff, I'm reminded that as hard as our situation may be, as big as our problems may be, they pale in comparison to the problems the Philippians were facing, that Paul was facing, or that the persecuted church, broadly speaking, is facing. And so the Philippians and Paul had big problems. They had big reasons to be anxious. But Paul's reminder, his practice that he's instructing, is to remind us all that God's solution to our anxiety is to remember that God is greater than even our big reasons to worry. God is far bigger than your big reason to be anxious. Paul is not making light of their troubles. I think sometimes I hear that, and I hear people say, oh, that's okay, God will take care of it. And they minimize the problem that they're facing. Or, you know, sometimes people can be flippant about, oh, just take it to the Lord, and in kind of a minimizing our struggles sort of way. And that's not good. I don't think that's right. I don't think that's fair. I don't think that's empathetic. I don't think that's helpful. In no way is Paul minimizing the fact that he's chained to a Roman guard, a member of the Praetorian household guard of Caesar, all day, every day. Right? We talk about being in lockdown and not being able to leave our houses except for, you know, maybe going to the grocery store once a week. Paul was chained to some dude all day. Oh. So Paul's not minimizing his problems. He's not minimizing the Philippians' problems. He's saying, how do I not be anxious when I'm chained to a guard 24/7? Well, this is what I do. And the cool thing is, Paul would pray out loud and the guard would hear him. And so a bunch of the guards that he was chained to were becoming Christians. Right? That's awesome. So God's solution for our anxiety over our big, real, legit, serious, not minimized problems is a practice to remind us that God is bigger than our big problems. No matter how significant your troubles are, no matter how overwhelming your problems are, and I know some of you, and I know a fraction of some of the problems that you are facing, they're big. I would find them overwhelming too. God's not overwhelmed by them. And God is bigger than them. And so the solution is not to try and figure out these problems yourselves, but to learn a technique, a practice, a discipline wherein you are consistently giving those very big, serious problems over to God and remembering that he is bigger. Christians can rest assured that no matter how significant our troubles are, God is greater than them. We learn to rest secure by being prayerful about everything. Be anxious about nothing, but by being prayerful about everything. Right? Worry not, but in anything and everything, with prayer and thanksgiving, present your requests to God. In anything and everything is where I think a lot of us fall short. I do. In anything and everything, go to God with prayer and petitions and thanksgiving. The key to not being anxious in difficult times is to lay a firm foundation of the practice of bringing things to God when times are good. Right? It's kind of like trying to get in shape. Well, if you're exercising regularly, you don't get out of shape. And so then when you're out of shape, you don't have to work so hard to get back in shape. Right? Middle age is catching up to me, and I'm learning this lesson personally. And so making it exercising when things are good helps you not get to the place where things are bad. The exercise when things are good of coming to God with prayer and petition and thanksgiving helps you not get to that place. Your circumstances might get bad, but your anxiety won't get bad. Bringing things to God is not about informing God of what's going on, right? It's not like, oh, shoot, you know, the reason this thing is bad is because I forgot to tell God what was happening. God already knows. The whole purpose of bringing things to God in prayer and in thanksgiving and presenting our requests to him is that it's about surrendering our attempts to control or the future, or our attempts to carry the burden of the future. You know, the temptation that the serpent presented to Eve that led humanity into sin, that Adam and Eve both thought, that sounds great, was, if you eat this fruit, you will be like God. One of the consequences of trying to be like God is trying to carry God's burdens ourselves. The future is God's burden to carry. Because of our alienation from God, we try to carry God's burden ourselves. We can't do it. We weren't designed to do it. We aren't able to do it, but we try. And so part of this exercise of prayer and thanksgiving and petition and letting God carry the burden of the future, it's actually a form of repentance. It's actually saying, oh, right. God's the one carrying the burden of the future because he's God and I'm not. And so this exercise is a regular process by which we give back to God the burden we've been trying to carry in his place. And so we're not informing God of anything. We're surrendering to God the control we were trying to have. Remembering what God has done in the past, inviting him into the present, it reorients us to remember, it reorients us to remember who's in charge. Oh yeah, God, remember that time I was in trouble in the past, and you, thank you that you provided that wonderfully, or you intervened in that powerful way, or you oh yeah. God hasn't forgotten that, but we do. We give thanks in good times and bad times, because it reminds us of who is ultimately in charge. This is a theological reality we tend to forget. God's ultimately in charge. He delegates authority to us. He delegates tasks to us. We cooperate with the Spirit. We cooperate with God. But ultimately, he's in charge. And we forget that. And so thanking God, it's a form of praise, right? Like we talk about prayers and praise. Well, thanking God is praising God. In tough times, we thank God and we praise him for who he is and what he has done in the past. And our anxiety about, oh yeah, right, all the things God has done in the past. Soon this will be past and we'll look back at what God has done in this past as well. It starts to lessen our anxiety. Our anxiety begins to dissipate as we remember who's in charge and whose burden the future is. So gratitude is the appropriate response to generosity. You know, I talk with a lot of people, I hear a lot of people talking. There's this interesting trend that I've noticed. Often in the face of generosity, people feel guilt. Often when people are generous to us, we feel, oh, I feel guilty. Oh, I feel bad. Oh, I'm sorry. Why do you say sorry when somebody is kind? Why do we feel guilty when people are generous? Why do we feel guilty when God is generous? You know, I hear this in interpersonal relationships, people who stammer and don't know what to do in the face of generosity, and they feel guilty. But the proper response is actually not guilt, but gratitude. And so we have to practice gratitude because somehow we've fallen into this trap of feeling guilty. But when we express gratitude to generosity, it actually begets more generosity, right? It leads to more generosity. As we thankfully submit our current situations to God in prayer, good situations and bad, we've got to remember to thank God when things are good, right? And articulate them. And remember past times that God, and thank God continually when things are good. When we get in the habit of that, expressing that gratitude, we can then expect God's peace to garrison our hearts against worries. We are garrison our hearts against cares and anxieties as we remain in Christ Jesus. This peace that comes from God is not just the peace that comes from God, it is the peace of God. This is the only time in the New Testament that the phrase is used, the peace of God. And then two verses later, Paul says, he is the God of peace. So we have the peace of God, the God of peace, in close connection. This is the peace that actually comes from God's own eternal being. This is the peace that characterizes the very nature of God. This is a peace which Christians are welcome to share in through the presence of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. The peace of God, who is the God of peace. So how then do we bring this home? How do we apply this to ourselves? But remember, again, we've been talking, this whole fruit of the Spirit thing is about relationships with one another and about a community experience, right? A community experience of love, a community experience of joy, and a community experience of peace. Well, joy, prayer, thanksgiving, and peace, these are basically the sum of Pauline spirituality, right? This is the identifier of Pauline spirituality. This is a kind of spirituality composed of rejoicing, centered in prayer, abounding in thanksgiving. All of these lead to peace. And this is a spirituality that, frankly, our society, our postmodern society, is desperate for. Can you imagine if our society, what are the things that our society is looking for? Joy, love, peace. Yeah. You know, so much of our society is consumed with spirituality and trying to find things that are spiritual. And when they mean spiritual, they basically just mean kind of flimsy and not tactile and not physical and this kind of weird nebulous sense of spiritual. Well, I would much rather have a spirituality that is about loving people and being filled with joy and praying to God and finding peace. That's a whole lot more solid and tangible. And that's what our society is desperate for. Focused on God's eternal truth and God's sovereign plan of salvation for us and the redemption of all creation, that is the spirituality that God brings. That's the spirituality that Paul is promoting and describing and instructing us on. It involves a peace that surpasses anything we can achieve through secular meditation, through mindfulness, as important and as good as that is, through the escape of drugs, through the escape of pleasure, all of these things where people are looking for finding peace. You know, I think mindfulness is important, but I also think mindfulness is an exercise that we can incorporate with Jesus to be mindful of the presence of Jesus right now, to be mindful of what Jesus has done for us in thanksgiving. I don't have a problem with mindfulness. I have a problem with secular mindfulness where there's no God. God's promise of Christ's return to redeem the world leads to a peace that transcends our circumstances. Thanksgiving and prayer are our proper response to grace, to God's undeserved favor, right? We need to be thankful for the grace that God has shown us. Anxiety is on the rise in our society. Anxiety is on the rise in Christian circles. Christians are not immune to anxiety. Our technology, our information lead us into the trap of believing that we are in control of things that we never were in control of and never will be. And so because we think we're in control, we start carrying a burden for the future that isn't ours to carry. And that leads to anxiety and stress. So let me ask you, are you anxious? Are you stressed? Are you feeling overwrought? Bring that to God in prayer, but not just any prayer, but specific prayer. What does that specific prayer look like as you process God's faithfulness in the past? So this is a memory exercise. Process God's faithfulness in the past the way God has provided for you in the past. In order to articulate it, you need to think about it so that you can articulate it in thanksgiving now. This takes practice, right? It takes thought. It's not a casual sort of thing, but it helps set and reorient your mind to the things above as you present your request to God for the present and the future. I know as I hear people pray, as I pray myself, I don't hear a lot of people talking about the ways that God has done things in the past. And yet I think that is such an important part. You know, if you look at Old Testament, the way they're supposed to teach their children, the way that they're setting up monuments all the time, they have constant reminders of the past because God's provision in the past reminds us of his provision for the present and the future. Thanksgiving causes us to pause and reflect on the past. It causes us to count our blessings. And I'm not talking about a blanket, oh, thank you, God, for everything you've done in the past. No. Be specific. Thank God for specific things, because it will cause you to remember them. We live such frantic lives, we rarely pause to reflect on anything, much less the past or the way that God has been active in our lives in the past, or that God has been active throughout history. You know, God did an awful lot before we were born. That was pretty good for us, right? So thinking, how has God provided for you in your own life or in the past? A daily practice of thanksgiving can help us to learn to regularly reflect on the past and the way God has been active in our lives and active in the world to lead us to this point, and he hasn't changed. Thanking God for his promises causes us to pause and reflect on the future. So thanksgiving causes us to reflect on the past, but thanking God for his promises causes us to reflect on the future. That's kind of a funny phrase, to reflect on the future, right? Reflect means looking backwards. Future means looking forward. How do we reflect on the future? Well, we reflect on what God has promised for the future. We reflect on what Jesus' resurrection means for the future. We reflect on the fact that his resurrection points to our resurrection. His resurrected body points to our resurrected body. His new life in resurrection points to our new life in resurrection. His new life in resurrection points to the new life he's going to bring to creation in its redemption. His resurrection points to the fact that he has defeated death and will return to put death and all of his enemies under his feet. So his resurrection points to our future redemption and the redemption of all creation and setting everything right. That is the future. That is the burden of the future that God carries. That is the future that we have hope for that we can't carry ourselves. We can reflect on our secure future with Jesus in his kingdom for eternity. We can reflect on that. It hasn't happened yet. It's future. We look forward to it. But we can reflect on what Jesus' work in the past means for that future. So these exercises in reflection, thanksgiving for things God has done, thanksgiving for his promises for the future, generally shift, gradually shift our perspective from the present moment that is overwhelming to the eternal that is secure. Now, this does not change or improve our present circumstances. Paul was not suddenly released from being chained to a guard. The Philippian Christians were not suddenly excused from the persecution and the hardship that they were facing. This exercise will not change your current circumstances, but it will change how you deal with your current circumstances. it doesn't make our problems go away. Paul was still in prison, the Philippians were still persecuted, but their perspectives changed. And Paul was then content, even though he was in prison, because he had this eternal perspective taking into account God's provision, his power, and his promises. Now, as hard as Paul's circumstances were, he was able to see that God is bigger. Bigger than his problems, bigger than his circumstances, and he's telling us how to see that too. Right? So Paul had a peace that surpasses understanding, guarding his heart and his mind in Christ Jesus. This word for guarding is the word for garrison. This is the word used for when you send a detachment of soldiers to live somewhere so that they can protect the entire surrounding area. And so God will garrison your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so Paul is sitting here chained to a guard who's part of the Roman garrison. And Paul's like, yeah, you know, when you do this, you wind up, God garrisons your heart, just as I'm garrisoned with this guy, right? Guards your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. So these instructions apply whether or not you are presently anxious. Maybe, you know, we've talked for those who are anxious right now, and I feel for you. But maybe things are going well. Maybe you're sitting there saying, oh yeah, you know, I feel for those anxious people, but this doesn't really apply to me because I'm not anxious right now, or oh, anxiety is not something I struggle with. Well, okay, listen up. For you now, it's great. You know, if you are not struggling with anxiety right now, if you're not anxious, or maybe you're a person who doesn't normally struggle with anxiety in kind of the classical sense, these instructions are still for you. Paul says the key to not being anxious about anything is to pray all the time, including when times are good. So if you are in that blessed situation right now that times are good, and I pray that you are, take this time when times are good to learn the exercise of coming to God in all scenarios, in all situations, with prayer and petition and thanksgiving. It is so easy when times are good to forget that you need to stay connected with God and present to him your praise of thanksgiving. And you may not have a lot of needs right now. You might say, well, I don't have any petitions. Well, guess what? Your Christian community does. People you know do. And this is not just an individualistic exercise. This is not just present your specific singular needs. Present your plural needs. Maybe right now times are good, and I hope they are. And if you are in that situation, then right now you can devote all of your energy to praying for the needs of other people. You can use your energy to pray for those people who do have needs. When we get burdened with big needs of our own, we can forget the needs of others, right? So, and understandably, right? So when your own needs are overwhelming, when your own petitions are big, then it's hard to remember to pray for the needs and the lack of others. So when times are good is the time to pray for the needs of others, right? So you might say, well, I don't have a long list of petitions right now. Good. So add everybody else's petitions to your list. We all have needs. If you can't think of your own petitions or needs, bring to God the needs of other people, especially your church family. It is no good to only call on God when you're in trouble, right? Most of us have had a friend or two that we only hear of or only hear from when they're in trouble, right? You only hear from them when they're lonely. You don't hear from them when you're lonely, only when they're lonely, right? Well, we don't want to be that kind of friend to God. You don't want to be the person who only comes to God when you're in trouble. When times are good, when things are good, thinking back to what God has done in the past is important to be thankful. Be grateful that you are in a good place. Be grateful for his generosity. It's useless for you. You haven't developed the muscle, the exercise the muscle of prayer if you only come to God when things are bad. If you wait for things to get bad and then you're like, oh, I'm anxious, I need to come to God with prayers and petitions and thanksgiving. No, you should have been coming to God with prayers and petitions and thanksgiving for the whole time things were good, because right now you don't have the muscle ready for when things are bad. So when things are good, lay a foundation so that when things are not so good, when circumstances are hard, that foundation, that habit, that practice, that discipline is there of thanksgiving. When you're overwhelmed, it's really hard to think of all the things that you're thankful to God for. When things are good, it's easy to think of the things that you're thankful for. Write them down so that when you are in that bad time, you can pull out that list and be like, oh yeah, and be reminded. So you're building that muscle and that habit. So no matter what your present circumstances are, if you are in good times, if you are in bad times, if you are in happy circumstances, if you are in hard circumstances, and our congregation is the range of all of these, if you are calm or anxious, choose to make prayer a habit. Practice thanksgiving. Practice gratitude. Practice articulating your lack, your need. Practice articulating your need and giving it to God. Because sometimes our needs are things that we can meet. Right? Like we all have a need for food and shelter, and so we work, and so you might feel like you don't have a need in that area because you have a job, but you have a job because God has provided you with gifts and experience and opportunities and a country to live in where, you know, things aren't getting blown up all the time. So even when you see needs that you know you will be instrumental in meeting those needs, present those needs to God because it reminds you that you're not actually in control. Make this a habit. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is communal in nature. It's community in nature. They are for the whole church. So if your circumstances are good, still bring the needs, the petitions of the people in your church family to God. Bring the needs of your brothers and sisters in Christ, your neighbors and friends who don't know Christ. Bring their need to God in prayer with thanksgiving. We can intercede for another person's lack or need. God wants us to do that. As a church family, in anything and everything, we are directed to bring our requests to God with thanksgiving. We can intercede for one another. We do that on Sundays when we take prayer requests and we say, Lord, hear our prayer. It's not, Lord, hear their prayer. Lord, hear our prayer. We make it our prayer to come to God to ask for healing or provision or to give thanks that God has done these things. We can do this from home. Right? We can intercede for one another, reflecting together on God's provision in the past for us as a church family, reflecting together on God's provision for humanity in His Son, in creation, in creating a world that spring and summer and fall and winter keep coming. It's amazing. You know? We can reflect together on God's promises for the future, encouraging one another and reminding one another of this eternal perspective. And in so doing, we become a community of peace, a community with a garrison from God, protecting our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. This is the fruit of peace that comes from the Spirit.